Let's take our Bibles this morning. Open up with me to the book of Jeremiah. Back to the book of Jeremiah for just a moment this morning. Jeremiah chapter 4. We are looking at God's prediction of judgment that is going to befall Israel and Judah because of their wickedness. And they brought it upon themselves. As we saw when we started this series of messages, Jeremiah is going to preach, and he has preached, some very, very powerful messages of warning to Israel and Judah, specifically to Judah, begging them to repent. Josiah, he goes about purging the nation, taking a stand as the leader, despite the opposition that he faces. As I was studying this, just kind of by way of introduction, a thought hit me as I was looking at both Jeremiah and Josiah and thinking about what they had done and kind of, it's a mini sermon, if you will. The thought hit me this way. Jeremiah has been told by God that he is supposed to go, he is supposed to preach these messages, but the people aren't going to listen. The people are not going to do what you're preaching to them. They're going to, you know, they're just not going to do what they're supposed to do. But Jeremiah, go and preach. Josiah, these are the reforms that need to be made. But Josiah, when you make these reforms, the people are not going to turn. They're not going to get right with me. I'm going to destroy Judah anyways. I'm still going to bring in the Babylonian army, and they're going to take these people away captive. But Jeremiah, you keep preaching. Josiah, you keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. And here's what hit me. If the preaching and if the purging isn't going to make any difference, and they're still going to go into captivity, then why preach? Why purge? Why do these things that they have been told to do? It's not doing any good. It's not accomplishing the end result of what you had hoped for. In Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 10, Jeremiah experiences this emotion, this feeling, if you will. In verse 10, then said I, Ah, Lord God, surely thou hast greatly deceived this people and Jerusalem, saying, Ye shall have peace, whereas the sword reacheth unto the soul. You've deceived the people. What? That's quite an accusation to make against God, isn't it? But Jeremiah says, You've deceived them, Lord. Go to Jeremiah chapter 20. Jeremiah chapter 20, starting in verse 7. In Jeremiah 20 and verse 7, O Lord, thou hast deceived me, and I was deceived. Thou art stronger than I, and hast prevailed. I am in derision daily, everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out, I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me, and a derision daily. Then said I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in mine heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah says, You deceived the people, you deceived me. He was upset with God. Why am I preaching if it's not going to do any good and if the people aren't going to listen and get right? And Josiah could have said the same thing. Why am I busting my neck to clean up the land of Judah from the pagan idolatry and all the other things that he's going to deal with? Why am I doing this if you're just going to come in and destroy them? What's the point? Every pastor, every Sunday school teacher, every youth leader, every evangelist, every missionary knows exactly how Jeremiah feels. The passages of Scripture I just read to you, there's two of my favorite passages of Scripture in the Bible. You go, wow, really? They're so depressing. They're so negative. No, they're real. They're normal. They're expressing very real, normal emotions. I love them. Because there's not a one of us that have ever stood and taught the Word of God, whether it be in a church setting like this or in a Sunday school setting, or you've taught kids. There's not a one of us that have never felt that way and said, Lord, what's the point? Why am I doing what I'm doing? It's not making a lick of difference, Lord. So why keep doing it? The answer's simple. Because God said so. That's the answer. And to be honest with you, that don't suffice me sometimes. Especially if you're really, really got a full head of steam like Jeremiah had. That's not sufficient. It should be, right? And now some of you are sitting there, and boy, you got your inside. I'm not looking at anybody if you got your arms crossed. But inside your heart, you got your arms crossed. You're going, I shouldn't have come to church today, should I? Well, you know what? That tells me you've never taught and been responsible for leading anything. You have never been responsible to teach God's word and to beg God, please use your word, Lord, to change people. And then to walk away and say, nothing happened. You don't know what that feels like. But you keep doing it because God said so. And here's another thing. We would love to think that the preaching, the teaching, that it's going to make a difference in the lives of dozens, hundreds, thousands, a nation. And yet the truth is, a lot of times it may only make the difference in one person. Is it worth it? Well, just ask that one person, right? So it is worth it. And it's always the right thing to do. In fact, the right thing is always the right thing to do. Do we understand that? I mean, that's real profound, but you might want to jot that down. The right thing is always the right thing to do. Doesn't mean you're always going to feel good about it. Doesn't mean that you're not going to get upset sometimes. It doesn't mean that you're not going to feel like Jeremiah sometimes. That's why I like some of these Bible characters. Don't sugarcoat it, Jeremiah. Just tell us what you really think. God, you're deceiving the people. You're deceiving me. And somebody may get a little bit hoity-toity and say, well, you shouldn't be thinking that way. What audacity, you person of little faith. Let me stop you in your tracks there. Newsflash. God never once chided Jeremiah for saying these things. He never once got after Jeremiah for feeling this way. He never once said, Jeremiah, how could you have such little faith? You know when I called you into this ministry, you know the message I gave you. Josiah, I brought you up as an 8-year-old, as a king. You know what you're supposed to do. How could you? God never once did that. So uncross your arms in your heart. And don't get on somebody for feeling that way. These are normal emotions. But you know what solves it? When the word of God, Jeremiah said, it burned in my heart and I could not keep silent. You see, that's how you tell the difference between somebody that is just doing it because it's a job, it's something they were asked to do or whatever. How do you know that this is God's calling on your life? It is because the word of God burns in you. And once you get your emotion, your temper tantrum, your pouty moment of self-pity, once you let that burn off, the word of God's still burning in you. And you can't keep silent. That's how you have Bible characters like Jeremiah and like Josiah. Folks, please do not ever read your Bible and think, man, these were like superheroes. They had superpowers, super spiritual powers that, wow, they never got down. They never got discouraged. They were always positive. They were always this. They were always that. No, they were human beings like us. They felt like we do. They hurt like we do. They went through the same questions that we go through sometimes. And I could stop right here. That's a sermon in itself, isn't it? All God's people said, amen and amen. Well, that's not the message this morning. And I did get a 5-minute late start. So just saying. Take your Bible, go to 2 Kings. And I give that preface to the message because we are getting ready to get into 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings chapter 23. Now, as we're looking at this the series of messages that actually started in Jeremiah, we are looking at spiritual conviction right now. And this conviction has led Josiah to repair the temple, to get right with the Word of God. And we've seen those over the last couple of weeks. And then the third thing of this spiritual conviction is to require broad reforms. Require broad reforms. This is something that we are going to see over the next few weeks. It's going to take us some time to get through this because this is a section that is absolutely loaded with the reforms, and they're important reforms. So the first two verses of chapter 23, the Bible says, "And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord." As we look at this, these reforms that were required, the first thing that we see is a call for others to get right. The Lord's been dealing with Josiah. The Lord's dealt with him to repair the temple. The Lord has dealt with him to get right with the Word of God. And now there is this call for others to get right. And if you will, as you look at these verses, notice that this started with the leadership. He called for the elders. He called for the men. He called for the priests. He called for the prophets. And then all the people. It's got to begin with the leaders. Take your Bible, keep a marker here. Let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13, look at me with me at verse 15. In John 13 and verse 15, Jesus said this. He says, "For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you." Jesus says, "I've given you an example. Now do this. Do what I've done." Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice what the Apostle Paul says here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." He says, "I am an example. Follow me." I want to make this extremely blunt. If you are a leader in this church, your name, you are one of the voted upon individuals. We just did the Sunday school list of officers, the offices, the assistants, the department leaders, and things like that. And your name is on that list. If you are a church officer, that is the people that will be on the list we vote on it in December to start the new year. So if you are on those leadership, in those leadership roles, you are a voted in individual, would you please stand? Some of you are thinking, "Am I?" Yeah, we voted on you. Oh, I know there's more than that. Anybody need to see the list? That's assistants. That's everything. That's all of our music people. All of that. Instrumentalists. Oh, now we're getting you. Okay. Try and think through the list. Sunday school teachers, assistant teachers, officers, van drivers. There, we're getting some more. Olympian leaders, Olympian workers, Word of Life leaders, Word of Life workers. Hey, we're coming. Okay. Who am I missing here? Trustees. Got everybody? Okay. You are the examples to the ones you lead. And every person who is seated that is not in that leadership role has a right to look at you as an example and to expect something of you as an example. Myself included. You say, "Oh, that's just the pastor. That's just our front row, our deacons." No, that's our leadership. The leadership, it is expected that you have an impeccable example and to lead in all things because your life is observed, not just here at church, but your life is observed at your job. Your life is observed at Walmart. Your life is observed at the gas station. Your life is observed in your neighborhood. You're an example. You're an example for Christ. You're an example for your brothers and sisters in Christ. You're an example supposed to be in all things, in all places, because people have got to see what they are following, and they've got to have a good leader to follow. Take that responsibility serious. I didn't ask any of them to stand because I'm chewing them out. And those of you that are standing going, oh, man, go whimpering back. No, I'm not chewing you out, believe me. I don't mean that. I'm chewing, period. Okay? I get caught in the chomping as well. We have a responsibility because it starts with leadership. And this church has a right to expect something of their leaders. Amen, church? Amen. You can be seated. Nobody else will stand up the rest of the service. We'll have a hard time getting you to stand up for the final song. I know it. Now, in what areas are we to be leaders? You can sum it up and say, well, in all areas. Absolutely. But, you know, we've got to have specifics. It helps us. So let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 5, let's take a look first of all at Jesus. And this is a great verse of Scripture, a passage of Scripture that kind of sums up everything. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So how is Christ an example? First of all, he was an example in humility of how to treat people with the heart of a servant, how to love people that don't deserve to be loved. He was an example of perseverance, how to endure suffering and adverse circumstances without losing joy. Remember in the book of Hebrews, the Bible talks about that he did what he did for the joy that was set before him. In holiness, he taught us how to live clean, pure, separated lives from this world while still loving and ministering to the world. Jesus didn't shy away from the worldly people. He was accused of eating with publicans and sinners. So we know who he went to dinner with, don't we? Oh, well, what will people think if they see me sitting with that person at dinner? Probably the same thing they thought about Jesus. Is that okay? For somebody to accuse you of looking like Jesus? It's like, oh, I never thought of it that way. Good, invite a lost person to lunch. You know, how else are you going to win them to Christ if you don't befriend them? Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verses 6 through 9. The Apostle Paul says to the church of Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians. Maybe I said that. I just wasn't there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us. For we behaved ourselves, not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. Go over to the book of Titus. Go about two or three books to the right. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. Notice what Paul writes here. He says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So the Apostle Paul says that we have got to be an example in speech, the way that we communicate with others, in our manner of life, the way that we conduct ourselves, in love, the way that we respond to God and to people, in faith, the way that we trust God, in purity, the way that you confront temptation and sin in your life, in work ethic, the way that you serve, in goodness, the way that you demonstrate integrity. Peter adds to this list, and his things that he is going to say is predominantly directed at pastors, but I think it can lead or be applied to anybody who shepherds any group of people, whether it be a little tiny group doing a little Bible study together or a big group in a Sunday school class or one of our other leaders. But one of the things that he says, it has to be in our attitude towards serving. We've got to have an impassioned heart and not discouraged by time and the effort that it takes. We have to be an example in our attitude towards money, with an undivided heart toward God, not distracted by greed or having this urge to always keep making more money. An attitude toward the people that you serve with a humble heart, not delusional about our importance and our influence of others. God is calling his leaders to get right. We got to get right. Gentlemen, you're the leader in your home, right? A couple of you are. Okay. Are you supposed to be? Okay. So leaders have got to get right. Remember what we have said in this. The church as a whole is not going to be right if our homes aren't right. You got to get the home right. There's no such a thing as a switch that you throw as you cross the threshold of our church property. And things are a train wreck outside there, but now we're going to come in here and go, oh, praise God. Hallelujah. That's phony baloney. Nobody else may notice it. Nobody else may pick up on it. But God does. And things are not going to be right in here if things aren't right at home. The body of Christ is made up of individual Christians. This local church is made up of individual Christians. None of us are perfect. Don't think for one second that I'm trying to say we're supposed to be perfect. That's an impossibility. Sure would be nice if we were, wouldn't it? And didn't have to wrestle with sin, didn't have to deal with things that, you know, we mess up in our lives and stuff like that. Church is a hospital for broken people, right? And we all need the hospital, myself included. We need the fellowship from our brothers and sisters, our nurses. You know, there's one great physician. It ain't me. It's the Lord. We're just a bunch of nurses. Nurses are pretty awesome, though, aren't they? Right, Miss Angie? Yeah. Had to catch that, Miss Martha. Had to catch that real quick. Nothing against nurses, because doesn't God call us to nurse one another back to health? Did you all fall asleep on me this morning? God calls us to nurse one another back to health. It's a team effort, folks. And we are working under the direction and the leadership of our Heavenly Father. Now, go back to 2 Kings. Back to 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 2, the last part of verse 2. After he calls all these individuals, the Bible says, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. So not only does he call the leaders to get right, but now he is going to convict with the word of God. Let's go back to what we saw last Sunday morning. You convict with the scripture. What brings conviction? Nagging? Badgering? Browbeating? Pestering? Hounding? Scolding? No. What brings conviction? It's the word of God. It's the Spirit of God. You convict with the Spirit and with the Scripture, not by constantly nagging at people. That isn't going to work. Go with me to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Back to the book of Titus, chapter 1. Titus, chapter 1, look with me at verse 9. The Bible says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince or to convict the gainsayers, holding fast the faithful word. Folks, we've all got an opinion about stuff, right? I mean, opinions are a dime a dozen. It doesn't bring conviction. You with your opinion can make somebody feel guilty. And we can all be made to feel guilty. That's pretty easy. But it's the Word of God that brings conviction. There's a big difference between feeling guilty and being convicted. When I just feel guilty, somebody's made me feel guilty, I feel bad for a while, and then that feeling bad turns into an irritation at the individual that made me feel guilty. Because it's like, how dare they? Where do they come off, you know? And you start running all these scenarios through your mind. So it gravitates into an irritation. And then you want to stay away from the irritant, because I don't want them to make me feel guilty all the time. It's just irritating, and I don't want to feel irritated all the time. Do you? So it didn't accomplish anything. But when there's conviction, Holy Spirit, scriptural conviction, where does that get us? That hits us in the soul. Remember that the Bible says of itself that it is a sharp two-edged sword, rightly dividing asunder soul and spirit, goes to the joints, the bone, the marrow. Man, it pierces like an arrow. That's where conviction comes from. Now, back to 2 Kings 22, verse 3. We've called for the elders. We have called for the leadership to get right. We have convicted with the Word of God. So Josiah is doing this the right way. He started out personally with himself. And now, okay, let's bring the leadership in. Guys, this is where it has to start. It's got to start with you guys. Here's the scripture to show you what you need to be doing. Verse 3. And the king stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. Final point this morning is this: commitment before the congregation. Commitment before the congregation. The people stood in the covenant. They all stood up and said, this is what we will do. First and most importantly, it was before the Lord. It was a decision to walk after the ways of the Lord, after the Lord's word, to keep his commands, his testimonies, and his statutes. They said to keep it with all of their heart and to do what was written in the book of the law. And they stood and they agreed to it. This isn't the first time that the people have done this. We're not going to go to the passages of Scripture, but just jot down a couple of references. In Exodus 24:3, the people stood and agreed. This is what we will do. We will follow the Lord with all of our hearts. We will follow His word, His directions. We won't miss one iota of what God's told us to do. That's a paraphrase. But that's essentially what they said. They made the same kind of a commitment in Joshua 24, verses 22 through 24. Same kind of thing. And now here we are in 2 Kings, and they're doing it all over again. How do we get from 2 Kings 23:3? And the things that we see in the book of Jeremiah, as Jeremiah is preaching, how do we get from there to captivity in Babylon? When it sounds like the people have really made some right decisions. Haven't we all made some sort of commitment to the Lord? And I'm talking after salvation. I'm not talking about salvation. But haven't we all made some sort of commitment to the Lord to serve Him, to do something, to obey, to get something right and cleaned up in our life? Haven't we all been there and done that? Oh, it went great for a while, but soon the old ways, the old habits began to creep in. And before you knew it, you were right back where you were, but actually, you went back farther. You went forward for a while. Man, I made that commitment. And now you've gone back even farther than you were. Why does that happen? I think we've all been there, and we can attest to the fact that we know what that's all about. I think one of the reasons it happens is when we make that commitment, we are laser focused on getting something right. And that may be because there is some guilt that's involved. Maybe it's good guilt. Guilt's not all bad. Maybe it's some good guilt. It's some good conviction. And so we are laser focused. We got to get this particular thing right. When we made that commitment, we were broken. We were dependent on the Lord. But then things started going better. And our dependence began to wane. And we thought, I'm doing pretty good. And it's not a matter of I'm doing pretty good. It's a matter of the Lord doing the good in our life. But we start to take a little bit of credit. Well, I've really done this, and I've really fixed that, blah, blah, blah. Obviously, Satan knows our weakness and he knows how to exploit it. And then let's face it, sin is pleasurable. Anybody who says they don't enjoy sin is lying. Read Hebrews. Moses made a decision not to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Oh, he knew it was pleasurable, but he also knew the pleasure only lasted so long. Sometimes that season is incredibly short. Sometimes maybe lasts a little bit longer, and we think, boy, this really was a good choice, wasn't it? And it isn't long before God reveals, no, that wasn't. And maybe we need to be recommitting the things to the Lord that we have committed long before. I want to ask you a question and think about this very carefully. When was the last time that you made some sort of a public commitment to the Lord and said, I want everybody to hold me accountable to this? When that congregation stood and attested, we will abide by this covenant. They were standing before their brothers and sisters and essentially saying, hold me accountable. I'm standing here with you. I'm going to do this. Hold me accountable. You say, well, that didn't work out so well with them. Not when the whole bunch of them just decided they wanted to do what was right in their own eyes. They wanted to please their own hearts. Eventually, they drifted away again and drifted right into Babylon. Folks, we need to make those public commitments to the Lord from time to time in our lives. Not just on a fluke. Something we genuinely mean. And something we genuinely want to be held accountable for. There's things we got to get right in our lives, Christians. Will we let God do the work that's needed? As the leaders, will we be determined we want to set the right example for people? In all things, in all places, at all times. Will we allow the Word of God to convict us? Not the preacher, not the Sunday school teacher, not somebody that sits beside us. Will we allow the Word of God to bring conviction to our hearts? And then will we stand and make that commitment public and say, hold me accountable? This morning, maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior. And you say, well, why in the world would I want to go through all that? And the answer is because one day you will stand before God. And when your name is not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, the Lord has no choice but to say, depart from me, I never knew you. A lost person, that does not have to be the case for you. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That includes you. Put your name in that spot where it says all. That's you. When God so loved the world, that's you. He came for you specifically. And this morning, if you're here without Christ as Savior, Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. He showed the example of what it is to love, an unconditional love, a sacrificial love, a love that would give absolutely everything so that one soul, just one, could be born again. But it isn't just one, it's many that have been born again. And he was buried in the tomb and he arose again from the grave, and after carrying our sins upon himself at Calvary, knowing experientially what our sin feels like, he who knew no sin, he became sin for us. He became what we are, sinners. He took our sins upon himself. I can't even imagine what that would feel like. Have you ever been in the most absolutely filthiest, grossest kind of a condition and you could not take enough showers to get clean, to where you felt clean? I remember visiting in our first church when we were up in Chattanooga. We visited this lady and her house. To say that it was disgusting is kind. It was awful. And it was dark. And if at least a little bit of light, you see cockroaches climbing everywhere. And she wanted to offer us something to eat. And, No, I'm on a low cockroach diet. And we got ready to leave, and I had another lady and a young man with me as we visited this woman. We prayed, and all of a sudden, I felt this woman, the lady that went with us on visitation, she grabbed hold of my arm right about here and squeezed a death grip on it. She says, "I can't move. I can't move." I says, "What do you mean you can't move? My feet are stuck to the floor." The animals had used the floor as a bathroom, and we just stood there, and your feet became glued. And I says, "Rock your feet a little bit. I'll keep talking. Rock." So she kind of rocked back and forth, and let's take those shoes off before you get in my car, okay? We got done with that visit and said, "I think we're done for today." And you got in a shower, you could not take a hot enough shower and use enough soap to feel like you was clean. What did Jesus feel like on Calvary's cross when he took our sins upon himself? And then afterwards, after he had risen from the grave, he did not rescind his offer to salvation. He still offered it. That is a love beyond anything we can possibly comprehend. But it's a love today that can save your soul if you call upon Jesus Christ to be saved. Let this be the morning where Christ saves your soul. Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, thank you, Lord, for your tremendous love for us. And so many warnings that you bring into our lives like you did for Israel and for Judah to warn them not to go down these roads, not to do these things that they were doing. And Lord, you tried to warn them, but they chose to do their own thing and they suffered for it. And Lord, many of us maybe as believers in Christ, we're kind of in the same boat. You've warned us, but we choose to do our own thing. And so when bad things befall, we have nobody to blame but ourselves. But we are thankful, Lord, that we can look to you for grace and forgiveness and healing and restoration. And so maybe you're dealing with a child of God this morning in that area. This needs to be a morning of decision. Maybe this needs to be a day of recommitment for somebody. But Lord, however you deal with our hearts today, have your way. And Lord, we pray especially for that lost soul this morning, that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have your way in this invitation, Lord, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.